one of the scary things about preaching the truth of God's word is, you know, no lie can stand against it, but yet there are people who will sit and listen and won't get it. They won't get it. It's because they want something else, and they're not even honest enough with themselves to say it. Because if they were, they wouldn't be sitting through any sessions like this. Don't let that be you. When you come to God's word, let God's word come to you. Let the Holy Spirit move in your lives. Don't be afraid of Him. He's not going to make you hysterical and run around the sanctuary.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of Philippians, verse by verse. The religion that once had spawned Saul's hatred and persecution of those who did not conform took on a whole new dimension upon his conversion. God has a plan for each of us, too. How it unfolds may be as surprising and dramatic as the changes that came for Saul. The only thing that's important to know is that Christ has a complete plan for your life. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 3, and let's join Pastor Rick.
Worship the Lord in the flesh? We'll look at the bottom of verse 3. Have no confidence in the flesh, he says. Should he have said, but worship the Lord in the flesh? No, of course not. Now, the flesh, again, is that in the context that we're using it. It has multiple contexts that it can be found in. Of course, this flesh and blood is simply the body. But spiritually, it is the human being, that side of the human being that has nothing of God. That is the flesh. When you get in the flesh as a Christian, God's walked away. I'm not part of this. When you are, you know, enraged at someone and you're now, maybe you have lost your vocabulary. Maybe you hatred. Or maybe you're stealing something from work because you justify. Whatever it is, you are in the flesh. God has nothing to do with that. Now, you can be the natural man who is always in the flesh. He's not saved. He's lost. Or you can be the carnal man. And the carnal man knows who the Savior is, but is not getting the victory. My keenest education on this came ministering to heroin addicts in New York City. And there I discovered that there were those amongst them that truly loved the Lord, could not get the victory, at least not yet, at the time that I spent with them. They knew there was no other God. They knew He was the Savior. They knew they were sinners. And everything up to that point was right. But they could not shake that monkey. And quite humbling to be around such people. You don't have this legalistic approach, well, then you're not saved. You don't have that kind of approach to that type of person. Lazarus the beggar, what was his problem? Did he lose all of his money and become a beggar because he could not kick gambling? Was he a drunk? What was up with Lazarus? And yet he goes to heaven. And you see why. Paul had no patience with legalism, and I don't have much of it either. I don't think we should. It's barbaric. It undoes everything the cross speaks of, because these folks, they can't reconcile. They can't figure out that grace is not lawlessness. It is righteousness, every bit thereof. But it calls a man for what he is, wounded by sin. John's Gospel, chapter 1, again. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. Grace does not separate from truth any more than unity and joy. They can't be split apart. You cannot have joy in a church if there's disharmony. The troublemakers of the church. In the Old Testament, God in His mercy was saying, listen, I'm about the heart of man. I'm gracious. I'm looking for someone that is there with me. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul, Israel's first king of the tribe Benjamin, from which Saul of the New Testament was from. But here it says, when God was sent Samuel the prophet to say, you know, he's fired. He's done. Defrock him. He is no longer the shepherd of the flock of Israel. Now, that was the sentence. The execution of the sentence took time to happen. But Samuel goes, he says, but Now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And now, of course, he's talking about King David. And then, of course, when Samuel goes to anoint this king, Samuel, the prophet's got this image of what this guy should look like. And so he's looking for this strapping lad to come out. But said God, verse 7 of chapter 16 in 1 Samuel, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord digs deep. It says he looks at the heart. But the legalist in Christianity looks at the outside appearance and will anything you say, do, wear, find yourself, will, can and will be held against you. Why? Because it makes them feel better about themselves by bringing you down. I don't do that. I don't wear plaid with stripes. You're going to hell. If you have this issue, the next sound Satan should hear coming from you is the sword leaving its sheath in grace. You need to cut that stuff out. Fight it. It is not good. You know, we have an expression, you get more flies with honey. Well, bees. Oh, who would want either one? They're bugs. But anyway, as the illustration goes, you get more flies with honey. God has said that's what grace is. I'm going to sweeten this up. It's the blood of the Lamb. And when you sing it, your arms go up because you understand it. You get it. Your heart is after God. You say, I know, but I do mess up. I am judgmental. So what are you going to do about it? I'm going to fight this thing. Amen. Then you will have the rest of us champion your cause. Hold your arms up with you. We understand. If you execute sentence against the sin in your heart, or pass sentence, it may take a while to execute it. But it is the process of execution that God is looking at, and that is called sanctification. It is progressive. You start setting things in your life aside. It may take decades to get all the victories. Well, actually, you won't get all the victories. But it may take decades to beat down some of the big ones, the giants. But you will beat them down. Or you will cower like they did in Numbers 13 and 14. And you'll say, God has brought us out here to die in the desert. We can't take the giants of the land. And that's not grace. Grace is held in truth, and it is in Christ Jesus. Well, he says in verse 3, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. And we don't have time to make all the cross references except one more from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Here's an interesting thing about rejoicing for those of you who are defeated all the time or may know someone who is. And for those of us, notice I put myself in that group, who feel strong. Because, of course, when you feel strong, you are cruising for a bruising. And you need to remember pride precedes the fall. But here in Chronicles, the army of God is going out. And up front, they put the musicians, good and bad alike. The scripture is very careful to point out that they were skilled musicians. But anyway, the army is going out. Who puts the band first? Those who are rejoicing in the Lord. And that's the idea. If you're going to fight, you better have up front, as your point man, the joy of the Lord. David said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I mean, David said it in different ways. Nehemiah said it. David said, with the Lord, I can run over a wall. I can go out against a troop. I can take on a gang. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. That's how you fight. That's how Christians are to fight. Not knuckles dragging, oh, here we go. Let's go to Jerusalem and die with them. It's like, praise God. I don't like this any more than the next guy, but if this is my fight, God's with me. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. And that psalm caps off with, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. That's who we are supposed to be. Now, so you take a sermon like this, hopefully, if it is the Lord speaking, and you go out with your church muscles on, and then the world starts engaging you with their devil muscles. They're real. You better stand and fight, and you come back Wednesday or Sunday, and you get another charge, And you say, this is, you know, when am I going to finally get there? When you're dead. When you drop dead, you'll finally get there. But until then, you have to fight. I don't like it any more than you do. But I'm not going to bring that up when I get to heaven. I have a list of things that Lord, I got some questions for you. That would be dumb. But anyway, Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 now. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. You think you got something? He's talking about the Jews. He's saying to this church at Philippi, who evidently had to deal with the same problems in Galatia and Corinth and all the other churches, the Judaizers. He's saying, let me tell you something. This is autobiographical now. And he is going to walk them through his background to tell them, I know what I'm talking about. Now, they knew this, so most of them. They were putting on new believers who did not know this. And when this letter was read in the church, it would be a powerful message that Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit preserved it because he knew it would be a powerful message any morning or evening or at any time that it was preached. And so where he says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I have a reason to boast amongst men, amongst those rules, amongst the rules of men. I have a reason to boast. Now he's going to, in his saying, I can lay claim of boasting, religious privileges and performance, religious privileges and performance, not righteous, in doing this, he's going to point to orthodoxy, ancestry, he's going to point to activity and morality. All of these are going to be what he could have boasted in the flesh that meant nothing to God. Because when he got a look at Jesus Christ, he realized all of this stuff was dross, it was slag, it was useless. In fact, he counted it as dung. But you got to get there. And one of the scary things about preaching the truth of God's word is, you know, no lie can stand against it, but yet there are people who will sit and listen and won't get it. They won't get it. It's because they want something else, and they're not even honest enough with themselves to say it. Because if they were, they wouldn't be sitting through any sessions like this. Don't let that be you. When you come to God's word, let God's word come to you. Let the Holy Spirit move in your lives. Don't be afraid of him. He's not going to make you hysterical and run around the sanctuary. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Now, I'm not going to read it all the way through, and although I want to, because it's very poetic, but we have much comment to make. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe Benjamin. That's pride of ancestry. Within that is also that my ancestors followed the scripture. The eighth day, not the seventh, not the ninth, the eighth day as Moses said. That's what he's saying there. The Judaizers would hear this and they would be so hard-headed that it would bounce off of them. Unless they were surrendering to God, they would get it. This was racist and it was ridiculous to boast these things at this time in Israel's history, especially. Why? Well, it was racist because they felt that this made them superior to all the Gentiles, who they called, incidentally, dogs. So when Paul says, beware of the dogs in verse 2, he's saying, I know, this is what they're saying. This is what they call you. If you don't get circumcised, if you do not honor the Sabbath, you to them are dogs. So he flips it around on them. But here, why it was also ridiculous is because they were conquered by Rome. If you're so righteous, why aren't the blessings of God on the nation Israel? Why is Rome building garrisons in your land? Little forts, posts to keep you in order. This is before the temple was destroyed. The only answer is because we have not been faithful. Read Isaiah. Understand what you did to your Messiah. But they would not do that because they were so tunneled vision in religion. Look at this beautiful temple. Even the disciples, like, Lord, look at this beautiful temple. First of all, the Herods, the butcherous Herods, are building this. This ain't my house. And secondly, not one stone will remain. I don't know, it took like 74 years to build this temple. And then like 4 years later, the Romans tore it all down after it was completed. It wasn't even completed in Christ's time. And so my point is, this was religion. They were looking at religion, the outside things, not the heart of men. And so he says, circumcise the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin gave Israel their first king, Saul. In fact, Paul the apostle was originally named Saul after their first king, who was a madman. He was homicidal. What we would call, not maybe me, but you might call schizophrenic. I would say he was, at the very least, hampered by demons. And he's saying, I'm no Johnny come lately to the Jewish faith, but just as Saul persecuted Israel's David, whose son is the greater king, Jesus Christ, Saul, the now apostle, the then Pharisee, persecuted the Christians. Do you catch that? King Saul of the Old Testament persecuted God's chosen man, David, because he was God's chosen man. And he wanted to remove any thought of a Davidic dynasty. And he sought to kill him many times. Paul the apostle, when he was a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin with the name Saul, he sought to kill the church. The Bible says he wreaked havoc amongst the church, still breathing threats of violence. He talks about how he persecuted, how he killed Christians. I stripped them from their families. He said, I did it in ignorance. God had mercy on me, but I did it. And there's quite a connection there. So if you were a Pharisee and you were hearing Paul talk about these things, this man knows what he's talking about. He has every reason to boast the ancestry of Israel, their first king, Benjamin. Hebrew of Hebrews, he says, my mom was Hebrew and my dad was Hebrew. I was still a mixed breed. I was a true Hebrew, true blue Hebrew, you could say it. Concerning the law, educated. That's what he means. I was a Pharisee. I was a leader amongst the people. And then he continues. And I, you know, I'm holding back so much more, you could say, so much here. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You see here now, he has covered his ancestry. When he says he's a Pharisee, this is the pride of orthodoxy, religion. I was a Pharisee. I followed all the washing of the hands. We interpreted Moses' law. They did it the wrong way, but they felt they were doing it the right way. But Jesus came, he ripped them apart. Jesus went out of his way to get them. He'd say, I'm going to that synagogue down the street on Sabbath so I can heal somebody in front of all of them. And he'd go and he'd watch them and he'd say, watch this, because he knew it was the Sabbath. The scriptures are very clear. He would pick fights with them because they needed to be dragged out into the open and exposed for what they are. And that distinction has to be made because we must understand this. The law of Moses is good. Paul tells us that in Romans and in Timothy. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with man using it as an enterprise for self-righteousness. There's something very wrong with that. And all of the codes, the ceremonial codes, they were symbols of Christ to come. Once he came, they fell away. Just like the spaceship. It goes up, it jettisons those big tanks of fuel. Once it spends them out, it doesn't carry around the tanks with them. They're empty. They let them go. And that's what the New Testament has done to the ritual of the Old Testament. It has let it go. Now, there are moral codes that were in place before the law of Moses that Moses assumed. Well, circumcision is one ceremony he assumed from Abraham. But it was let go in Christ. However, the moral laws, they were retained by Moses and they're retained in the New Testament. And so he says, again, it says, verse 6, concerning zeal persecuting the church. That's the pride of activity. You see, the pride of ancestry, the pride of orthodoxy, now the pride of activity. I was active. I was an activist for my religion. How many people in churches are activists? Not led by the Spirit, but this is just what we do every year. We have Christmas songs this year because we do it every year. That's the wrong reason. There should be one reason that our children come and sing songs, because we are so led by the Spirit to do it. That someone steps up and says, I feel led, I want to be part of that. If someone says, I don't know, if no one says, I don't want to do this, then the Lord's not leading. That doesn't mean we judge the people are no good, dirty, rotten. That doesn't mean that. Little Yosemite Sam. It just means that God's not leading us to do that. What a relief. You know, we need servants in every ministry. If we're going to make our goal of having a waiting list to get into every ministry, we've got a little work to do. But we're not hurting. Children's ministry. Again, the children's ministry is like a submarine taking on water. They're always in an emergency state. We need more workers. We need more workers. And yet they've never failed. And how do you know? Because you've not seen all the kids staying here with us. And let me tell you, our children's ministry, not my words, but words of parents who've had their children in there, they applaud it. They learn the word. They're not back there, you know, tap dancing. That is a testimony to the people here. You develop your faith when you teach your faith. Now, you know the saying, those who teach can't do, but that's not true all the time. It's true sometimes, but not all the time. Our workers go back there and they give the word out to children in such a way that it's on their level. And they leave seating in the sanctuary. And this is the adults come in. In the Old Testament, you know, you had the men in their part of the temple and you had the women and the children in their part of the temple, and that's how they did business. And we do business this way. And I think it is, well, I've wasted my time, well, not wasting it, but if you're new here, you should hear how we do some of the things that we do. If you go to a church that you feel God is leading you to, you have to become a new wineskin. If you remain an old wineskin, if you try to bring in that old stuff, you are going to burst and cause a mess. This is Jesus' teachings. This is not my word. And when people come and say, fine, I just jettison the whole thing. I focus on the Lord. Learn how to be led. Let him tell me what to do. I think we have zero burnouts in the ministries of this church. Because if you don't want to do it, if you feel led to get out, then get out. It's not like, oh no, we need you. We don't need anyone. We want everyone. Because that's how God treats us. God doesn't need us. He wants us. What's his motive? Love. Same as ours. And so he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, verse 6, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, the pride of morality. I've never stolen, I've never been handcuffed, I've never been, and you're just boasting about what an upstanding citizen you are. It is external and it is judgmental. It's on the outside and it's wrong. If you're boasting about your morality, you don't have the morality of Christ. You have the morality of the flesh. Unbelievers can have that. Mormons can be some of the most charming people. Jehovah's Witnesses. I grew up with some Jehovah's Witnesses. One of them was my best friend growing up. He was the nicest guy in the world. Why is this? It's because, you know, in the moral realm, an unbeliever who rejects the lordship of Jesus Christ can be on the mountaintop in the wrong place. This is an R.A. Torrey illustration. R.A. Torrey's a saint, lived a long time ago. Torrey gave this example. He said a man could be in one state and he can live up on a mountaintop and he can be moral and he can be right, or he can live lower down in the valley in the routine areas of life, or he can live in the mine shaft where he's in darkness, but still he's in the wrong state. He's lost. You take another man in the right state, in the right place with God, to be found in God. There we have the same illustration. You have Christians who are high up on the mountain, charming to be around, spiritual people, mature. Then you have those that are in the routine areas, and then you even have some Christians down in the mine shaft. But they're still in the right place. They know the Lord. They receive his lordship. They accept their sin. This is Lazarus again. Lazarus. Lot. What's the story with Lot? Lot was a righteous man, the Bible says. But what was he doing living in Sodom? How could he even stomach that place? He lost everything doing it. Abraham couldn't get away from him. God never comes and has, we don't read of no time that God comes and dines with Lot, though he does with Abraham. We never read of the God of Lot. We read a lot about the God of Abraham. He had the pride of ancestry, which was racist. It was ridiculous as it is now. He had the pride of orthodoxy, which was loveless and it was fanatical. It was emotional, zealous. And the outcome of that was the pride of activity. Because he was loveless and fanatical, he threw himself into persecuting the church, and that was brutal and it was blind. He had performance, he had position, but it was all wrong. He lived in the wrong state, the wrong place. And then he had the pride of morality. It was external. Everybody else could see it, but his heart was wrong. And it was judgmental. Because it was external, it was judgmental. God looks at the heart, but the legalist says, never mind the heart. What's on the outside? What will people look at about me and say, boy, he's such a wonderful Christian?
It's our prayer for each and every broadcast of Cross Reference Radio that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps after listening today, you'd like to visit us for one of our worship services here at Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. For driving directions and current service times, log on to crossreferenceradio.com and simply select the link to the church homepage. There you'll find all the information you need. This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Mechanicsville, Virginia. We invite you to join us again for another teaching through the book of Philippians with Pastor Rick. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.